1896. January 1st, 1896. Cooperate with Christ in saving fallen humanity. Ellen G. White. Those who take hold of Christian help work, who consecrate themselves to God, will find that He will be a present help to them in every hour of need. I know that the Lord will use those who will submit themselves to Him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be enabled to do the work that needs to be done. Visiting the sick, comforting the poor and the sorrowful for Christ's sake, will bring to the workers the bright beams of the sun of righteousness, and even the countenance will express the peace that dwells in the soul. The faces of men and women who talk with God, to whom the invisible world is a reality, express the peace of God. They carry with them the soft and genial atmosphere of heaven and diffuse it in deeds of kindness and works of love. Their influence is of a character to win souls to Christ. If all could see and understand and be doers of the words of God, what peace, what happiness, what health of body and peace of soul would be the result. A warm, kindly atmosphere of love, the pitying tenderness of Christ in the soul, cannot be estimated. The price of love is above gold and silver and precious stones, and makes human agents like Him who lived not to please Himself. I am sorry that there are those who very sparingly cultivate the sympathy and tenderness of Christ. Many do not even manifest love toward their brethren and sisters who are in the faith. They do not exercise the precious tact that should bind and heal those who go astray, but instead they exhibit cruelty of spirit that drives the wanderer still farther into the dark and makes angels weep. Some seem to find a sort of pleasure in bruising and wounding souls who are ready to die. As I look upon men who handle sacred truth, who bear sacred responsibilities, and who are failing to cultivate a spirit of love and tenderness, I feel like crying out, turn ye, for why will ye die? When I consider the fact that as probationers, we are now forming characters that will either fit us for the society of heavenly angels or relegate us to a place with those who are outside the city of God, I tremble for these men. Oh, if there were no rousing up of evil passions in the hearts of those who claim to be God's agents, how much more reasonable consideration would be given to questions of serious importance? How does heaven look upon human agents who are void of the milk of human kindness? Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which, after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Could a more powerful appeal be made? We are counseled to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. But a corrupt communication is not simply something that is vile and vulgar. It is any communication that will shut from the mind the view of Christ, that will blot from the soul true sympathy and love. It is a communication in which the love of Christ is not expressed, but rather sentiments of an unchristlike character. It is that which brings oppression upon men, women, youth and children, for whom Christ has given His life. It is in the decisions that are formulated against those who need help and who will perish if they are left to die. There is but one power that can bring us into conformity to the likeness of Christ, that can make us steadfast and keep us constant. It is the grace of God which leads us to obey the law of God, the transcript of the divine character. It is a knowledge of Christ Jesus which we should cultivate to the uttermost of our power in order that we may be doers of His word. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Is not this a work that pays? Will we make Jesus glad? Will we cause rejoicing among the angels of God? We can do so by cooperating with God in seeking and saving that which was lost. There is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over the 99 who need no repentance. Shall we not cooperate with heavenly angels in the work of saving fallen humanity? We are not our own. We are the property of Christ. We are to be laborers together with God. We are to do the work that Christ has laid out in the following verses. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We are to follow the example of Jesus, who says, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We are to be wide awake, so that we may know what we can do to bless and save those around us. The moral image of God has been lost, but those who are laborers together with God are to restore in men the likeness of Christ. They are to impart ideas that will work their salvation and prepare them to be temples of the Holy Ghost. February 1, 1896. Prayer Effectual. Ellen G. White. The earnest, persevering prayer of the righteous avails much. It is our duty to ask God for the very facilities that we need to lift the standard of truth in all parts of the world. It is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that the light of the knowledge of the truth for this time shall shine forth as a lamp that burneth. Prayerless zeal will not enable us to make the right kind of headway. The sincere, humble prayer of the true worshiper ascends to heaven, and Jesus mingles with our lowly petitions the holy incense of his own merit. Through his righteousness we are accepted. Christ makes our prayers wholly efficacious through the savor of his righteousness. In these days of peril, we need men who will wrestle with God as did Jacob, and who, like Jacob, will prevail. Thank God that the world's Redeemer promised that if he went away, he would send the Holy Spirit as his representative. Let us pray and grasp the rich promises of God, and then praise God that in proportion to our earnest, humble supplications, the Holy Spirit will be appointed to meet our needs. If we seek God with all our heart, we shall find Him and obtain the fulfillment of the promise. His grace will be given in large measure to those who will be active agents in imparting it to the world to convict the mind of truth and to convert the soul to Christ. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord will not leave his afflicted, tried children to be the sport of Satan's temptations. It is our privilege to trust in Jesus. The heavens are full of rich blessings, and it is our privilege to have the joy of Christ in us, that our joy may be full. We have not because we ask not, or because we do not pray in faith, believing that we shall be blessed with the special influence of the Holy Spirit. To the true seeker through the mediation of Christ, the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit are imparted in order that the receiver may impart a knowledge of saving truth. Why do we not believe the plain, "Thus saith the Lord"? Do not cease to pray under any circumstances. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh may be weak. But Jesus knows all about that. In your weakness, you are not to be anxious, for anxiety means doubt and distrust. You are simply to believe that Christ is able to save unto the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. What does intercession comprehend? It is the golden chain which binds finite man to the throne of the infinite God. The human agent whom Christ has died to save importunes the throne of God, and his petition is taken up by Jesus, who has purchased him with his own blood. Our great high priest places his righteousness on the side of the sincere suppliant, and the prayer of Christ blends with that of the human petitioner. Christ has urged that his people pray without ceasing. This does not mean that we should always be upon our knees, but that prayer is to be as the breath of the soul. Our silent requests, wherever we may be, are to be ascending unto God, and Jesus, our advocate, pleads in our behalf, bearing up with the incense of his righteousness our requests to the Father. The Lord Jesus loves his people, and when they put their trust in him, depending wholly upon him, he strengthens them. He will live through them, giving them the inspiration of his sanctifying Spirit, imparting to the soul a vital transfusion of himself. He acts through their faculties and causes them to choose his will and to act out his character. With the Apostle Paul, they then may say, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ impresses upon the mind of believers the fact that they are to have the glory which the Father has given him, in order that all who love and serve him may be one with God. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, character, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Oh, what a request! He asked not that which was impossible for the members of the human race who believe on him to receive. He asks that the Father shall love those who believe in him, who love and serve him, as he loves his Son. Is this not sufficient to fill our mind with profoundest awe and love? Where is our faith? Oh, let it be strengthened in contemplation of the thought of the possibility of God loving finite men, even as he loved his only begotten Son. Let our faith be strengthened in contemplating the thought that as followers of Christ, we may be complete in him. Oh, how far short is our faith! Let us talk faith, live faith, and give to the world an example of the faith which works by love and purifies the soul. July 1, 1896. Safeguarding the Children. Ellen G. White. Our great adversary is constantly working with power to allure the youth to self-indulgence, pride, and extravagance, that their minds and hearts may be so fully taken up with these things that there will be no place for God in their affections. He is, by these means, warping the character and dwarfing the intellect of the youth of this generation. It is the duty of parents to counteract his working. Every influence brought to bear upon the young people to preserve in their hearts true, unaffected humility and the knowledge of the divine will aid in holding them back from being corrupted with the vices of this age. One of the most effective barricades against the incoming tide of evil is the cultivation of habits of self-denial and benevolence. Children should be educated to look with disgust upon habits of selfishness and covetousness. God has sacred claims upon them, and they need to be instructed, line upon line, precept upon precept, to recognize and conscientiously regard these claims. It should be kept before the young and tender minds that God is constantly giving his blessing to his dependent children in the sunshine and showers, which cause vegetation to flourish and the earth to yield her bounties for the service of man. These blessings are not bestowed upon us to encourage our selfish natures by retaining the treasures of God's bounty and fixing our affections on them, but that we may render back to the giver gifts and offerings. This is the least expression of gratitude and love that we can return to our benevolent Creator. There has been a great neglect on the part of parents in not seeking to interest their children in the workings of the cause of God. In many families, the children seem to be left out of the question, as if they were irresponsible beings. Some parents even rob God of his just claims in tithes and offerings, that they may save wealth for their children, not thinking that in so doing, they are opening to their loved ones a door of temptation which will generally prove their ruin. They remove from the children the necessity of personal exertion, and with it an incentive to noble achievement. If they were encouraged to do so, the children would earn means to devote to benevolent purposes and to the advancement of the cause of God, and their interest would be increased by the fact that they had invested something in these enterprises. Their small donations would be a material aid, and the children themselves would be far better, physically, mentally, and morally, for the effort they had made. Through their diligence and self-denial, they would gain a valuable experience, which would help them in making a success of this life, as well as in securing the life to come.